I can move further and further back all the time. Everybody just keeps going back and back. And I was just ready to, you know, check and make sure that.
If we keep moving back, we're going to have swivel seats up here.
Okay, would you please take your Bibles and open up to the Gospel of John, chapter 21. Gospel of John. Chapter 21. We're going to read this whole chapter, but there are a couple of things that I just want to discuss a little bit with you. You know, this Easter season is an amazing, amazing moment. And every year, I don't know, it just seems to get more and more real to me. I don't know if that's because I'm getting closer and closer to going to heaven. I have no idea. But Easter just begins more and more to hold a significant and a more deeply significant meaning than any other time of year. And dare I say it, even more so than Christmas. Easter is just a time of reminder that not only was Jesus born and declared himself to be God, but he demonstrated that with proofs that are indisputable, even though man tries to dispute them. I was listening to an interview this past week on Fox News channel, and there was a scientist on there who says, yeah, there's absolutely no doubt about it. We have Jesus' grave, and his bones are there. And I'm going, you're a moron. Do I dare say that kind of thing? Not a Mormon, a moron. There is a difference. But, you know, man has tried and tried and tried to destroy faith. All of his existence. And as we get closer to the return of Christ, there are going to be more of these individuals who step forward, and they're saying, I've got all of the solutions to all of this kind of stuff. And folks, as the church's faith becomes broken down more and more, then the opportunity for the Antichrist to really be established is going to become easier and easier. And so as believers, we need to really strengthen our faith in Christ by being faithful and obedient to him, by reading his word, by studying and really checking things out. I find it so interesting that man today, 2,000 years later, knows far more about the life of Jesus than his contemporaries who walked with him. Than those who were alive at the time that Christ was alive and their lives were changed, who actually saw him, who actually saw him after the resurrection, who conversed with him, that these scientists today and historians today know more about Jesus than the ones that Jesus touched and raised from the dead or gave sight to. You know, that just amazes me. It's almost like here we are 40, 50 years later, and we know more about what the moon is like than the guys who were actually on it. You know, Bill here is far more versed in the surface of the moon than those astronauts that actually walked on it. You know, but unfortunately, that's the kind of a world that we live in. And, you know, as we look at this particular passage of Scripture, and I love John in the way that he presents things, because John comes right out and says, man, all of the stuff that Jesus did, the world couldn't contain the books of everything that he did. Now, who was John? Was he an acquaintance of Jesus at all? Did he walk with him? Did he have first-hand account of the events that took place in Jesus' life? And if he's going to make that kind of a statement, that the world couldn't contain the books of everything that this guy did, then why do we think that we know more and have a better handle on things than John or than others who walked with Jesus? Look with me, and we're going to look at chapter 21, but I want you to bump up to chapter 20 and look at verses 30 and 31. Because John gives the whole reason for his writing and why this writing exists. He says this, verses 30 and 31. Many other signs, therefore, Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. You see, there's the purpose of John writing the Gospel of John. That we might be able to believe that Jesus is the Christ, that He is the Savior, that He is the perfect sacrifice, and that in believing that, then we might be able to have life. The world today, exactly as was mentioned earlier, if you have a faith, the world believes you're an uneducated idiot. That's their position. Just like, how can these guys communicate to us in our own dialect? Aren't they all just simple Galileans? Aren't these dumb fishermen? How is it that they've learned these languages? Totally discounting the power and the authority of Christ. Folks, the world rejects Christ and therefore rejects the followers of Christ. You are rejected by the world if you believe and practice the teachings of Christ. And so it's important that we strengthen our faith, especially in this age in which we live. Now, let's begin in chapter 21. I want to read through this, and then we'll come back and look at a couple of things. Gospel of John, chapter 21. After these things, these are the resurrection, the crucifixion, the resurrection, the appearance, some of the appearances, at least two times, that Jesus has appeared before the disciples and other people as well. Okay, it says, and after these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and he manifested himself in this way. There were together Simon Peter, and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, that would be James and John, and two others of his disciples, and we don't know who those are. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. they said to him, "No, we will also come with you." They went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus therefore said to them, "Children, you do not have any fish, do you?" They answered him, "No." You know, that's one of the most embarrassing questions you can ask a fisherman. Did you catch anything? Because a fisherman does not want to say that little two-letter word, "No." They don't want to say that, do they, Bill?
No, you just say, "Boy, you ought to see the one that got away."
Yeah. And here in this story, you've got Peter, who is an expert at this. And you can almost read, as you're reading this, Jesus already knows they didn't catch anything. And there's almost a glimmer of, "Let me help you."
Yeah.
You were casting your bait to the wrong rock. All right? Jesus says, "Children, you do not have any fish, do you?" And they answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you'll find a catch." Fishing on the wrong side. It's kind of like using the wrong bait. If you're going to catch them, you got to fish where they're at. Isn't that right, Randy? All right. Jesus is standing on the beach. These guys are in the boat. Jesus says, "Hey, cast your net on the other side." The disciple, it says, "And they cast therefore, and they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. That disciple, therefore, whom Jesus loved, said to Peter, 'It is the Lord.'" Who is that disciple whom Jesus loved? John. John. All right? He refers to himself in that fashion several times in the Gospel of John. The disciple whom Jesus loved. There was a unique connection with Jesus and John. All right? He said, "It is the Lord." And so when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. So when they got out upon the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid, and fish placed on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have now caught." Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples ventured to question him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave them, and the fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus was manifested to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when they finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my lambs." And he said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. And I don't know if you pay attention when you're reading in circumstances like this, but what is the punctuation at the end of the words, follow me, in your Bible? Period?
Exclamation
point. Do most people have an exclamation point there? Okay. You know what? That means that this is stated with emphasis. This is not a debatable issue. Follow me. Who is he speaking to? Peter. And you see, Peter doesn't get it. And it's an interesting thing in this particular passage because Peter and Jesus are on different wavelengths because of the words that they are using. When Jesus is asking the question of, do you love me? In the Greek, the word is agape. Peter, do you love me with agape love, with the love of God, with the full heart, with the full passion? Jesus, or Peter, do you love me so completely that nothing can interfere? Three times he asks him this. Peter responds, Lord, you know I phileo you. Phileo is the Greek word that means brotherhood. Jesus, I love you like a brother. The interpretation is different. Jesus is saying, do you love me with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength? Peter's responding, you know I love you like my brother. And so when it comes down to it, Peter is acknowledging why he fell. He is acknowledging, I denied you because you didn't have my whole heart, mind, soul, and strength. That would come, we know, and it comes on the day of Pentecost. And that's what Pentecost is all about. But as Jesus is questioning him, Peter's getting a little frustrated. And he's saying, man, Jesus, I've told you. Yes. And so Jesus comes down to his declaration and he says, follow me. Follow me. And he speaks it with emphasis. Peter, I couldn't trust you before. Can I trust you now? Three times Peter denies Jesus. Three times Jesus says, do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than these brothers of yours. Phileo, these brothers. Do you love me more than these? Lord, you know I love you like a brother. What's he saying? He's saying the depth of love isn't there. You want to know why people fall? Because they only love Jesus like a brother. They don't love him with the agape love of God. That's why they develop attitude that is unwholesome, and that is unrighteous. That's why faithfulness and obedience to Christ becomes an up and down type of thing. And you see, as Jesus is talking here, he's going to give a directive. And he's going to tell these disciples, look, I'm getting ready to go back to my Father. And John doesn't cover that here, but Luke covers it, so you can take a chance to look at it. But Jesus tells them, look, I want you to go to Jerusalem, and I want you to tarry until you're given power from on high. I believe the book of Acts in chapter 1 covers it too, in the opening part. But as he is preparing for the ascension, and see, he's not ready for that right yet, but as he's preparing for the ascension, he says, I want you to go to Jerusalem and you're going to tarry there until you're endued with power from on high. And this is what happens on the day of Pentecost. They go, they stay in Jerusalem, they devote themselves to prayer, they devote themselves to studying the Old Testament. And it's an interesting thing because they come to some amazing conclusions that is revealed in Acts chapter 2. And it's revealed through Peter when he preaches. The encounter here is with Peter. Follow me. Follow me. What's that mean? It means be obedient. Whatever I tell you, that's what you're to do. What I have commanded you, that is what you are to do. Jesus at one point tells them, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you obey everything I have commanded you. All right, you can read that earlier in the Gospel of John. By this shall all men know if you obey whatsoever I've commanded you. Then they'll know that you love me. You see, Peter didn't do that. And so this moment of reconciliation becomes a valuable, valuable moment. It happens after the resurrection. Now, let's continue on here. So he says to him, he says, follow me. And he says it with emphasis. Verse 20. Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. Now, who is this? John. This is the second time in this chapter that John has referred to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Right? Okay, the one, and he continues on here. The one who also had leaned back on his breast at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? You see, there's double betrayal that takes place. We blame Judas for everything. But Peter betrayed him too, in his denials. Folks, sinful behavior is a betrayal of Christ. And it's extremely, extremely serious. And we should always be aware of that. He says, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? Verse 21, Peter, therefore seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? What about this guy? You're telling me I've got to die for you. What about him? Jesus said to him, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me! Exclamation point. Stated with emphasis. Peter, get your eyes off of him. You follow me. This saying, therefore, went out among the brethren, that that disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but only, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? This is the disciple who bears witness of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his witness is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the books which were written. First-hand account. First-hand. I've written these things because I have seen them with my eyes. I have experienced them with my hands. I have handled the Christ. I was there when miraculous events took place. I was with them in the boat, the breakfast. I heard the reconciliation of Peter with Jesus. I tagged along when Jesus commanded, you follow me. Why do we think that we should listen to modern day scientists when we have first-hand accounts? The world is doing everything they can to destroy our faith. Everything they can to defeat the church and to bring the church into a worldly mindset. But the church had better stand for the integrity of Christ and follow him. This account of John's is pretty amazing when you consider everything that's taking place within this very short, brief account in this moment in time. And then for John to be so blown away by everything that he saw, everything that he experienced, to make a declaration of, my witness is true, because I was there. For John to be able to declare that if details were given, and we only have a glimpse of the details of things that took place, but he says if the details were there, the world itself couldn't contain the books that would be written about this man Jesus and all that he's done in all that He is. Why am I writing this? That you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. The Bible tells us there's no other name under heaven whereby men must be saved. Only the Christ. You want to know something? That's what Easter's about. It's about the glory of God Himself dying for us, but proving who He is through eyewitness accounts that we have to read and the experience that we've had in giving our life to Him and Him living His life through us. That's what Easter is. I want to thank you for being here tonight. I'm going to ask you to stand. We're going to have a closing word of prayer. And we trust that you will have a great week in Jesus this week. Don't let the moment of Easter pass. But instead, let Easter be declared wherever you go. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for the written account of not just the life of Jesus, but the work of the Holy Spirit. Father, Your work in revealing Yourself through Your Word. Lord, we thank You for all of that. For the changes that You have brought about in our hearts and lives, and countless, countless others. But Father, much work must be done. And we're what You have to accomplish Your work. So Lord, please accomplish Your will in us and work through us, so that Your kingdom may grow and flourish. Now, Lord, watch over us the remainder of this day and give us a peaceful night's rest. And then, Father, may everything bring honor and glory to Your name, for it's in Your awesome and glorious name we pray. Amen.